As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
We are going to be in Exodus chapter 30, so let's head over there. We'll finish up here with chapter 30. We've kind of bounced around a little bit with chapter 30. We've been going through the book of Exodus. We have been seeing that all the furniture inside the tabernacle points to the person of Jesus. We see that the tabernacle itself points to the person of Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at this special anointing oil to consecrate the priests. And that oil points to no. Gotcha. Points to the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look at it here in verse 22. I totally suckered you into that, and I'm proud of that. So starting here in verse 22, in chapter 30, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'And take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, fine 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil.'" And so without getting into too much detail, all of this combined would weigh about 40 pounds, okay? And that's a lot of oil, you know, with this mixture. Verse 25 says, "And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." So this special blend was very complex. It would take the skill of a perfumer. As we shall see in the next chapter, these perfumers were artisans. They were filled with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They were supervised by two men by the name of Bezalel and Aholiab. And so we'll get into that more next time. Verse 26 says, "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense." So we are told to anoint with a special compound mixture of holy anointing oil. They're to place that on the actual tabernacle itself, okay? Most likely the curtain before you go into the tabernacle, you would anoint all the furnishings that are inside the first compartment there, as well as the other curtain that separates the two compartments, as well as with the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant on the other side. So then they're going to do this in verse 28, "and the altar of burnt offering." Well, that's a brazen altar. So that's outside of the tabernacle. That's now in the courtyard. "With all its utensils and the laver and its base," also in the courtyard, "and you shall consecrate them and they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy." So what is being spoken of there, it says whatever touches them must be holy. In other words, all those utensils that are specifically used at each piece of furniture. So at the brazen altar, you're going to have the shovels there that they sweep the ashes into. It has to be that shovel. You can't just get a broom and a brush and a bucket and use that. It has to be what God says. Whatever utensil is used for each of those furnishings, you have to use those. Those are the only things that would be holy, and that you would anoint them, consecrate them with oil as well. You can't just take a shovel of coals and just bring it over to the golden altar of incense. No, you have special tongs for that and things like that. So you have to use whatever touches what you have consecrated in the way the furnishings also must be holy, also must have oil on it, and those are the different instruments and utensils that you're supposed to use for that. Verse 30 then says, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them," set them apart, "that they may minister to me as priests." How do you do that? You anoint them with a special compound of oil and spices. And so Verse 31, and shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be the holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. So this special oil belongs to God. And you're only to anoint what he says to anoint with it, because that separates them, the priests, and the furnishings, and their utensils, and the tabernacle, set apart for God, for God's use for ministry. So, and it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy. It shall be holy to you. So this special oil was not to be poured on the laity, the non-priests. This oil is only for the priesthood. And whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, that person shall be cut off from his people. So if anyone other than the priests are making this oil, they're to be killed. If you're going to place this oil on someone other than the priesthood, you are to be killed. Okay? So God is making it very, very clear that this anointing oil is his and can only be placed upon those objects and people that he says to place it on. And when you place it on the priests, it is so the priests could then minister to God and be used by God in this special way. And it doesn't go on anyone who is a non-priest. Now, knowing that is going to be very important as we move forward to today. But until then, we also know this anointing oil, even though it actually points to the Holy Spirit, it does also point to Jesus. So whoever yelled out Jesus, you get a B, all right? Because it sort of does. In that he is the anointed one, okay? So the word anoint here, the anointing speaks of the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. So we know Christ in the Greek is Christos, and it means anointed one. Messiah is Mashiach, also means anointed one in the Hebrew. And so this points to the Messiah. So in Isaiah 61:1, we have this passage of the Messiah, and it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This would be the Messiah speaking. "Because the Lord has anointed me," okay, "has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the rest of the verse says this, "in the day of vengeance of God, our God, to comfort all who mourn." Jesus comes along, and he recites this in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. They give him the scroll of Isaiah. He reads from it. He reads all of this, but he stops right there, you know, and doesn't go any further. And when he stops there, he says this in Luke 4:22. He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What has he just said? He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He declares it that day. The reason he doesn't read that the rest of that verse is because that speaks of his second coming. And verse 1 and half of verse 2 speaks of his first coming. So he just reads that. He sits down. He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," meaning he is the anointed one. Peter would confirm this when he went to share the gospel with the centurion Cornelius and his Gentile family. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with" what? "The Holy Spirit." That anointing is the Holy Spirit. Okay? That anointing is the Holy Spirit and power. The word anoint is the Hebrew word mashach. It's where we get Mashiach from, meaning Messiah. It means to smear. It means to wipe with a stroke, to draw the hand over. Okay? And so both Exodus 29, 21 through 22, Leviticus 8, 30 tells us that the anointing oil on the priests was a sprinkling of oil and blood upon the priests. It's interesting that although the high priest being anointed as both the high priest and the king, when they're anointed with oil, they actually pour it on their head, okay? They would do that also with a prophet. But when it comes to the priesthood itself, they got sprinkled with oil, okay? It means the, it says the drawing of the hand over is also what anoint means. It could be that when they anointed the mercy seat, okay, they probably took the oil and they just let it drip from its hands or sprinkled that way. When it came to the Ark of the Covenant, because it's the box like that, they might take some oil and smeared it on. When it came to the curtain, same thing. They might take an oil, sprinkled it, or maybe they take it and they did smear it on that. There are some objects that might be easier to sprinkle on, okay, and other ones it might be easier to kind of smear on, but it's one and the same thing, okay? It's one and the same thing. Now, I find this interesting. It's only the priesthood that gets the anointing oil that speaks of the Holy Spirit. And yet we're told in 1 Peter 2:4, as believers in Christ, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, and you, believers, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We as believers in Christ are a holy priesthood. And that's important for us to understand. Because the oil, the Holy Spirit, was only for the priesthood. And what are we supposed to do? Offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? What are those spiritual sacrifices accepted? Anything the Spirit moves you to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're this holy priesthood. And in this new priesthood of believers, you don't get sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. You get totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. And it's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. When did that first happen? I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Priesthood began that day when those who believed in Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, to be immersed and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, all the disciples. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see in verses 2 through 4, this is the beginning of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit performing a ministry that he has never performed before. And that was the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that in these verses that this is what it's speaking of? Since Dave, you keep talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you just read here in those four verses, nowhere does it say baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're already here in Acts chapter 2. So go over here to Acts chapter 1. Scripture interprets Scripture. But even better than that, Jesus interprets Scripture. Okay. And here in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, before Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, okay, and he's stuck around for another 40 days, and he's discipling the disciples, and before he ascends up into heaven, we have here in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, meaning Jesus, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I would submit to you, not many days from now would be 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. that Jesus is saying what happens at Pentecost is going to fulfill what he calls here baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we also know that by going to Acts chapter 11, I want you to go over here to Acts chapter 11, that's starting here in verse 13, okay? Peter has come back to his Jewish brethren there in Jerusalem. He has just gone to Cornelius' house, and he has shared the gospel with them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and so they baptized them, okay? And then he comes back to Jerusalem, and he's telling them of this event that has happened. And so here in chapter 11, verse 13, he says this. He says, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And they heard these things, became silent, they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance of life." What is Peter saying here? What Peter is saying, he said, "Hey, look, I went and shared with his Gentile family. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And then I remember the words that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, where he says, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Thus, he is also saying what happened to the Gentiles is the same thing that happened to us, which is what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then the Spirit baptism began first there in Acts chapter 2 and was also now by chapter 10 and 11 of Acts available for the Gentiles. They can also be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they can also have salvation through the person of Jesus. That's why. Now it's interesting here. I want you to go over here to Judges chapter 16 and we're going to walk you through a couple of verses here so you can see for yourself. But in Judges chapter 16, you have a judge by the name of Samson. He was told to take a Nazarite vow, never cut his hair, and so the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, okay? But then we read something very, very sad in chapter 16, you know. He gets his hair cut off while he was sleeping, and so Delilah says, "Get up, the Philistines are upon you." And then we read this in verse 20. "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he woke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times, shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Whoa. Had the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. Go over here to 1 Samuel 16. This is King Saul. King Saul had the Spirit of the Lord. And then we read in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Interesting. What we find in the Old Testament is that if you believed in God, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was upon you or with you or inside of you. And we have found that when the Spirit of the Lord is with you, the Spirit of the Lord can also depart as well. And so there is no permanency if you believe in God that the Spirit of God is going to be with you or stay with you. I want you to go over here to Psalm 51. It's the reason why David prayed this in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. He says this in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why would he be saying that unless God could? So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, could be with someone, and then he could also leave someone. Okay? Now, there's an old Maranatha song that comes from this, you know, and we've sung it here. We have sung it many times, and then it was at a prayer and praise a few months ago that we sang it, and as we're singing it, I'm going, wait a second. That's not true today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you're sealed. The Holy Spirit can't leave you. I immediately turned to Danny afterwards. I said, guess what? We're never going to sing that song again. Why on earth would we sing a song to the Lord that is no longer true? Why would we do that? Why are we petitioning the Lord in this song? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I can only think the Lord's going, have you read the Bible? I can't. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why are you singing this to me? I don't know. It's a great question. It's a great question. See, there's a lot of songs that we don't sing today that are very, very popular today. But there's also a lot of songs that are written a while ago or a long time ago that I've also said, we're not singing that anymore. It's not scripturally true. It's a good feel-good song. We've been singing it for ages. Dave, it's a hymn through the ages. I get it. It's wrong. God says to worship him in spirit and what? Truth. Truth matters. Truth matters. So, again, it's not just progressive Christian artists today that have some pretty untruthful songs to them as they sing them to the Lord. It's throughout the ages as well, you know. And so we look at the songs. Is it being sung in spirit and truth, you know? And so it has to be true. So we don't sing that anymore, you know. I'm not trying to diss whoever wrote it or whatever. It's just like, but it's not true. We don't have to pray for that today. We don't have to ask that the Holy Spirit not be taken from us today. So, in Colossians 1:18, it says, for he, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body. Who's the body? It says right there, the church. Who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That's speaking of Jesus. So, since the church is the body of Christ, we read this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We were all, not some. All are baptized into one body. It is one body and one Spirit. We are all of one body and we're all of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, Dave, but is the baptism of the Holy Spirit a one-time event, or is there a second asking? Well, first, I want to say this. R.A. Torrey said this, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, but it's something like this. He said, I'd rather have the right thing with the wrong name than the wrong thing with the right name. I thought that was pretty good. I like that. I would rather have the right thing with the wrong name than the wrong thing with the right name, okay? I would say the New Apostolic Reformation movement have probably the right name of what they're trying to call it, but the wrong thing altogether. It's not really the Spirit of God that manifests itself to make him do all sorts of weird things, okay?
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.